Let's open up to Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible or a tablet or on your phone, whatever you want to open up. Again, we just take our liberty for freedom, don't we? High schoolers, middle schoolers, you guys can head out. You can follow Garrett out. We just take our liberty. When we were praying up here on stage, I think it was Wendy who said, I heard that they're going house to house and they're checking phones to find if any secret believers have the Bible on their phones. We just take it for granted, don't we? We just, our freedom that we just so cherish. Let's open up Luke chapter 2. And we've been looking at the birth of Jesus in this chapter, a very familiar topic. And we've been looking at the child Jesus, a little less familiar. 8 days old, we saw him circumcised. 40 years old, we saw him presented at the temple. And last week, we looked at chapter 2, verse 40, the child Jesus grew. And we talked about how he was strong in spirit. And how we want to raise children strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. And so, too, we want to fill our kids with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. If you didn't hear that message on parenting last week, you can listen online on our app or website. And then now we're moving from the birth of Jesus and the child Jesus. And the words are going to change in our text. We're going to read the boy Jesus. 12 years old. It's the only gospel that gives us this peek into Jesus's life at 12 years old. So Matthew, Mark, and John don't give us this, but we get to read this just when we're studying Luke, verse 41. His parents, Jesus's parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And so we're reading about how Joseph and Mary were really faithful Jewish parents. They're doing this out of obedience to the scriptures. The book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy says that three times a year, the Jewish people were to travel to Jerusalem, to the temple. Kind of like three retreats a year. It's biblical that the people of God get away, that they get refocused, get recentered, recommit their lives to the Lord. And those three feasts were Passover was a week-long feast that included unleavened bread. And then 50 days after Passover, they would do it again. They would go back to Jerusalem at Pentecost. And then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would all live out in these booths or tabernacles that they would make and remember their history of God bringing them out of Egypt and traveling through the wilderness. And so here we're reading about Passover, and every year they would do this. All the males were required. This may represent that Passover was a time they took their whole family. Because if Mary and Joseph, it says his parents went every year, probably all the kids went with them too. Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. And if mom and dad went, no doubt all the kids went. And Passover was this week that the whole family went. And Joseph and Mary, just faithful believers and obedient to the scriptures. And so Passover, that's the feast that they're going to every year. Jesus would have grown up every year going to Passover. And this is the oldest continually celebrated feast in the world. The oldest continually celebrated feast in the world. And it remembers, in Jesus' day, they would have been remembering 1,500 years earlier when God delivered Israel from bondage, slavery in Egypt. How did he deliver them? He delivered them by the blood of the lamb. They were to kill the Passover lamb, and the blood would actually be put in the doorway. It would puddle in what is called a basin, or that same word is the dip in the doorway. When you'd travel in and out of your house, the stones would dip there, and they were to violently strike the doorposts. And they were to violently strike the crossbeam. And every house that had the blood on the vertical and the horizontal post, God's wrath passed over. They were saved. You know, I'm sure there were a lot of people when they put the blood on their doors, they didn't feel any different. I don't feel saved, but it didn't matter what they felt. They were saved. God's wrath passed over. Every house that didn't have the blood, those houses experienced the wrath of God. Their firstborns died. And so they're celebrating this Feast of Passover. And interestingly enough, as we study Passover, the New Testament tells us that that's who Jesus is. He's the fulfillment of the earliest sacrifices and all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And the New Testament writer Paul said, Jesus is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7, sacrificed for us. So that imagery comes alive that if your life is marked by the blood of the cross, then you're saved. God's wrath passes over you. You know, most of us know John 3:16, that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But then John says, whoever you are, if you don't believe, you're condemned. You're under God's just condemnation. And then that chapter ends with talking about these things of the Passover, that he who has the Son has everlasting life. So do you have the Son? He who does not have the Son, the wrath of a holy God is upon you. On the path that you're on, you're going to experience a holy God who his wrath is against sin and disobedience, against those who've broken his law. So here they are going to Passover. Every year Jesus has been traveling with his family. Here he is, 12 years old. In 21 years, he'll be hanging on a cross as our Passover lamb sacrificed for us in our place. And we get this look into it, 12 years old, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. They did this every year as a family. And Jesus is now 12 years old. Whenever you go to Jerusalem, if you've been to Israel, you always go up to Jerusalem, 2,500 feet. In a minute, we'll read they went down to Nazareth. And when you're there, you're like, wow, the Bible, exactly what it says in every detail, it's accurate. And so 12 years old doesn't mean anything to us, but you might be thinking, yeah, I know enough about Judaism to know right around there at 13 years old, that's when a boy becomes a man. That's when a girl becomes a woman. They reach puberty right around that age. And the Jewish people celebrate manhood, womanhood, right at about this time. But what you might not know is at 12 years old, a Jewish boy, and this is super significant as you study this, a Jewish boy would begin to learn his father's trade. So that's part of this story. Jesus is 12 years old. He's going with his dad. It's a really important year. He's becoming a man. He's going to start learning his father's trade. Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus is called the carpenter's son. That's the trade up until 30 years old when he began his public ministry that Jesus practiced. And so we read in verse 43, when they had finished the days, that is the days of Passover. Passover was one day, and then unleavened bread, that feast was 7 days, but they really were just considered one feast called Passover, sometimes called Feast of Unleavened Bread. But this week-long celebration we're reading about when they had finished the days, they returned, as they returned, and here's our title, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. So they start that 70-mile journey back the way that they came, back. It's about 4 or 5 days to get back to Nazareth. But Jesus lingered behind. He stayed behind. And look what Luke now says. Earlier, he called them Jesus's parents in verse 41. So we want to pick up on this. He doesn't say parents again. Look, he's letting us know something different than that Joseph and Mary are Jesus's parents. This time he says, and Joseph and his mother did not know. What is Luke wanting us to know? That Joseph is Jesus's adoptive dad. Joseph isn't Jesus's father. Mary is Jesus's mother, but Mary had a virgin birth. The prophecy 700 years before in Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Mary had the Holy Spirit come upon her and the power of the highest overshadow her. And the angel said, you're going to conceive and the child in you is going to be the Son of God. He's both God and man. That's what the New Testament says. He's the one mediator. There's only one between God and man. That's why he hung on the cross between heaven and earth to make peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. You can be at peace with God. Right? Not everybody here is at peace with God. Some are close. Some have never even thought about it, that I'm living a life hostile to God, that I'm at war with God, the Bible actually says. Before you come to Christ, you're at war with God. You're living a sinful life, basically doing whatever you think is best, whatever you want to do, whether it goes against God or not. And the Bible calls that being at war with God. And one day you'll stand before a just God, and he's a just judge, and he'll mete out punishment wherever you've broken his commandments. He's a holy God. He'll vent out wrath wherever you've sinned against him. And so Luke is letting us know that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. Joseph and his mother did not know it. And then we read in verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances, right? Probably, a group, it could have been, 70, 80, 100, it could have been several hundred from the village of Nazareth. All the people traveling three times a year, mainly men, but sometimes the wives would go, sometimes the whole family. And they had probably traveled with this group every year since Jesus was a small child. And you can just imagine the parents, Mary thinking, oh, he's probably up ahead with the men. And Joseph thinking, oh, he's probably back behind with his mother and the smaller kids. And, neither one, you can just picture it happening. And they travel a whole day, about 15, 16, 17 miles the first day. Kind of like going from Corvallis up to Monmouth. That would be about the distance they would have traveled the first day going home. 70 miles is the distance of Corvallis up to Portland. So that's the larger journey they're making. And they get this first day of travel underneath them, and they start looking for Jesus, and they realize that he's not among them. And so when they didn't find him, they returned, verse 45, to Jerusalem, seeking him. Verse 46, now, so it was after 3 days they found him. 3 days, right? They had gone a whole day. They thought he was with them. Took a whole day to get back. What do you think that day was like for mom and dad? Ever lose a child? Ever lose the Messiah? Man, that must have been one hard night to sleep and get up the next day and all the way back and get to Jerusalem and took the whole day to find him. And they found him in the temple. And does 3 days shock you? Does that number go, 3 days? They thought he was gone for 3 days. What do you think mom thought for 3 days? What does fear do? It does the same thing to all of us if we let it. Fear fears the worst. He's dead. He's probably dead. You know, you fear, we fear things that never are going to happen, but it just completely grips us and shuts us down and cripples us. It's pretty interesting that for 3 days, he was pretty much as good as dead probably in their worst scenario, but on the third day he lives. And maybe a foreshadow of what was coming. But prophetically, this is a picture that Jesus is in the temple of God. He's sitting. The word midst could be translated center or middle. He's in the center of this scene. That's a prophetic picture. Because Jesus is not only the son of Mary, an adoptive son of Joseph. As you get into the New Testament, he's our great high priest. And a high priest's work was never done. The high priest never sat down, sacrifice after sacrifice. It made a covering for the people's sins so they could be in fellowship with a holy God. And the high priest, his work was never finished year after year after year. But when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and ascended to the true temple in heaven, he's seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because the work is finished. He didn't just make a covering year after year. That's what the Old Testament word atonement means, kofar, covering. But he paid in full for our sins once for all. And when we get to see heaven in the book of Revelation, Jesus is on the throne. He's in the center of the throne. He's in the middle. So this is him in the temple and seated and in the midst of the center of the whole scene. This is a very powerful prophetic scene. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. So before the temple, you had the tabernacle. You had this curtain structure, which in the middle was the Holy of Holies wrapped in animal skins. And in the middle was the glory of God, tabernacle. God's presence tabernacled with man. There was one entrance into the tabernacle, became the temple. Only one entrance, only one way to God. And as soon as you walked in the tabernacle, the first thing there was the altar, blood. Innocent blood dying to cover guilty, sinful people so they could be in a fellowship with a holy, just God. And who is Jesus? He's the fulfillment. He tabernacled among us is the way the Gospel of John starts. God enrobed in human flesh. One way to the Father, the blood, the sacrifice, the innocent dying for the guilty. So Christ, 12 years old, he comes to the temple. And all verse 47, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So that shouldn't surprise us, that they marvel. Wow, this young 12-year-old, how does he have such understanding? How does he have all the answers to our questions? Right? That's who Jesus is. He understands. That's who Jesus is. Sometimes people can't understand what we're going through, but Jesus understands. Sometimes our spouse can't understand. Sometimes our church leaders can't understand. Sometimes our friends can't understand, but Jesus understands. Jesus has the answer. Whatever the question is, the kids learn it early, right? What's the answer? They learn, most of the time I'm going to get it right in Sunday school. Jesus! Well, okay. That's always the right answer. Jesus has the answers that you're looking for. And verse 48, so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, can you picture this? Try to picture this. We're not told the tone, but I can hear it. If you know moms bereaved of their children for 3 days, you can hear the tone. Son, why? And Joseph's not speaking, right? Mom is speaking here. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, I wonder if she grabbed his cheeks. You know, look at us. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Right? It could be translated that they were distressed. It could be translated tormented. We've been tormented for 3 days. Son, look. Open your eyes and look at us. Look what you've done to us. Do you realize the stress, the torment, the agony? It could be translated grief. Right? Children are an absolute joy. I see some grandmothers smiling. I see some moms smiling. Boy, can they stress us out. Boy, can they torment us. The decisions they make when they're coming into their own and growing up. It can just be agony watching our kids go through this process. In verse 49, he said to them, why did you seek me? And then this is so important. Look at it. Did you not know? And this could be translated see. The Amplified Bible says, did you not see that I must be about my Father's business? Mary's saying, look at us. And Jesus is saying, look at me. Do you not know? I'm 12 years old. Do I not know what I've done to you and my Father? Do you not see that I must be about my Father's business? And verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. But we, having the scriptures, right, we understand. Or maybe the question is, do you understand? Do you understand that Jesus was about his Father's business? He's the Son of God. Ultimately, he would come to finish the work of salvation on the cross. Right, 12 years old. It's the time for a father to start responding to his Father's work. That's what's happening here. Do you understand that? Do you understand that Jesus finished the work of salvation for you? Is that clear to you? Like, yeah, I understand that. I understand he went to the cross. He finished the work. I don't have to work to be saved. I don't try to work hard enough to be saved. A lot of people that go to church live on a hamster wheel, and they're never good enough. You pedal and pedal and pedal and run and run and run on the hamster wheel to try to be good enough, but you're always a disappointment to God. You're always a failure as a wife. You're always a failure as a mother. You live in constant condemnation that you don't really, I don't do enough. I don't pray enough. I'm not... Even talking about parenting, I'm not a very good parent, and I failed. Look at my kids, I'm a failure. A lot of believers just live a life of, sometimes I think the enemy likes to come along with a big mallet, and he just starts, he puts it in your hand, and you start whacking yourself, and then once he gets you going for a while, he can just move on to someone else. And there you just live in a constant state of defeated life, of everything you're doing wrong. I should have prayed this morning. I did pray, but it was only for 5 minutes. What a pitiful prayer life, 5 minutes. And just constantly what you're not. But how powerful to understand Jesus finished the work. I don't live constantly trying to get God's approval. All of my life is a response to God. I work because I want to be part of what God wants for me. I don't want to miss it. I want to discover what he has for me. He's an example for me. I want to be about my Father's business. More than anything else, I want to live a life that I'm living for what God purposed for me. Don't you want that? Boy, that's the way we're to live. Paul said, I press on like an athlete to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of for me. Whatever stage you're at, we press on to be about the work that the Father has for us. Well, verse 50, they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And this is interesting. He was subject. Or some Bibles translate, he was obedient to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. So if Mary kept all these things in her heart, how is it that we're hearing about it? Because Luke is based on eyewitness accounts. Mary is Luke's source. All about the birth, all of his childhood and circumcision and dedication and 12 years old and what happened and 3 days and in the temple. Mary, this is Mary's story to be told. And verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom. We talked about last week, and again, we see him increasing in wisdom and physical stature, in the grace of God or favor of God. He increased in favor with God and with men. And we just want to finish here going back to that word subject. Jesus was subject to them. He was obedient to his parents, to Mary, his mother, and to Joseph, his earthly adoptive father. He was subject to them. Why was Jesus subject to his parents? Well, one of the reasons is Jesus is our example, right? Jesus is our example. Peter said this. Jesus is left as an example. John said this. We're going to see in the next chapter Jesus' baptism. And a lot of people have a lot of people have the question, well, why would Jesus need to be baptized by John? Example. He's an example to you of what you should do. If you're a believer in Jesus, you should be baptized. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. You know, when you're baptized, the Father wants you to know if you're in Christ, you're loved. You're the beloved Son. He's well pleased with you. The Spirit wants to gently, like a dove, and powerfully move in your life at baptism. Right? Some will get baptized this morning if you've never been baptized. So powerful. I'm in Christ. God's love is upon me. He's pleased with me. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And we'll pray for a gentle work of the Spirit. And all through the Gospels, we find when Jesus was serving others, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. So he took the role of the lowliest servant, and then he told his followers, I'm giving you an example. That's how we live as Christians. That's central. That's core to who we are. We use our life to serve others. We're part of a church. We all serve each other. Where can you serve? Find a place. Serve somewhere. Jesus said, I've left you an example. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to take the role of the lowliest, dirtiest job you can find. And then he said, if you know these things, John 13, happy are you if you do it. A lot of churches, we know it. What's central to Christianity? Serve others. Are we serving others? No. Why aren't you happy? You're not serving anybody. Happy are you? Find a way to serve. Get involved somewhere. Open your house. Going into this fall, I just hope everyone will be part of a house group going into this fall, winter. A small pot of people, a small group of people that you meet together. Open up your house. Don't miss out on being together with the people of God, no matter what is going on in this world. We need to not forsake gathering together with one another. Jesus is our example here in being subject to his parents. So let me ask you, why is obedience to parents, why is honoring your mother and father and being obedient to them, why is that so core to the Bible? Why is that so core to the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments? Why is that so important? Old and New Testament teaches children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you know the Lord, obey your parents. Why is that so important? The answer is that to disobey parents is at heart a spiritual rebellion. If you allow your kids to disobey you, if your kids disobey you, that at heart, that's a spiritual rebellion. You know, there's a scripture that is so hard to understand, but it emphasizes why this is so important. It's in Deuteronomy 21 when it says, if you have a son, a stubborn and disobedient son. It's a hard passage to read. A lot of people find fault with the Bible because of this passage. It says if you have a stubborn and disobedient son, he won't listen to mom, he won't listen to dad, he won't be corrected no matter what mom and dad do, and he grows up as a glutton and a drunkard. He's in those adolescent years, and all he wants to do is eat and party. If he won't listen to you, at some point you bring him to the gate of the city, the leaders of the city, the elders of the city. And if he won't listen to the elders, the men of the city are to take that child outside the city and stone him. Boy, that's harsh. Now, the Jewish rabbis say that they never had to practice that. The end of that story says that all might hear and fear the Lord, right? If you're a disobedient child, that would cause you to fear. But again, why is there such severity attached to disobedience? Because it's a spiritual rebellion. A child that rebels against his parents ultimately is going to rebel against that society, against that city, against the government. And a child that rebels against his parents and the authorities in this world, he's going to disobey ultimately God. It's a spiritual rebellion. Let me share just something in closing on this thought. So the Christian church has always held that there's two tablets the Old Testament teaches, the tablets of the law. You read the Old Testament, yeah, I know that, Moses, Ten Commandments, two tablets. The Christian church has always seen on one tablet, there's four commandments. No, and they all have to do with God. No other gods before God, no graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain. See if, by the way, you know all ten by heart, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those all have to do with God. That's the first tablet. The second tablet has to do with man's relationship with man. Honor your mother and father. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. It's clear. 4 and 6. But the Jewish people have always held that there's 5 and 5. That the first tablet does have to do with your relationship with God. No other gods, no graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Those all have to do with God. So does honor your mother and father. Because if you rebel against your mother and father at heart, that's a spiritual rebellion. So we find Jesus so important that he was subject not only to his earthly parents, his earthly father and his mother, Mary. But we also find Jesus subject to his heavenly father, right? That's the obedient son. I do always those things that please the father. That's the type of kids we want to raise. I always want to do what's pleasing to my mom and dad. That's the type of son Jesus was. He modeled it. I always do those things that are pleasing the Father. And there at the garden the night before he was crucified, the night before he was going to drink the wrath of God in your place, he prayed, Father, if it's possible. One gospel says he prayed, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, if it's possible, let this cup pass. I can't imagine being separated from you and drinking Almighty God's wrath in the place of these people. If there's any way possible, let it pass. And he prayed that three times, realizing there is no other way for you to be saved. There's one entrance to God. It's bloodshed. It's the Son of God, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, not year after year after year, but once for all, the Son submitted to the Father. Philippians says it wasn't robbery for Jesus to claim to be equal with God. He was God, God the Son. But he humbled himself. He emptied himself of his glory, not his deity. He was God. He came in the likeness of men, in the appearance of a man, and he humbled himself. This is Philippians 2, becoming obedient to the point of death. Obedient. Death on the cross, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The obedient Son went to the cross for you. We're going to stop here, and we're going to spend some time worshiping. Alex, you can come back up, and we've finished chapter 2. Next week, we'll start chapter 3, and I really do believe that September is going to be a powerful month for our church. I'm so thankful we can spread out. You don't need to feel any shame. If you feel more comfortable in a mask, wear a mask. If you're comfortable without a mask, just stay in your pod, stay spaced out, be sensitive of others. But, you know, I think this month of September, I think it is going to be the most powerful month of our summer gathering together. And if you haven't taken communion, you can pull out communion. And if you already took communion, that's fine. We'll just continue to worship. But I think as we take communion, those who haven't yet, if haven't got the bread and the cup, you can go back up to the entrance. The bread and the cup is there, and you can have it to take communion. It's in taking communion that we're remembering the finished work of the cross. And what's on my heart this morning is that as children of God, we would just have that heart like, Father, I just want to please you. I want to be that type of child. I just want to please you. I want to be obedient to you. So let's take communion with that spirit, that heart of, Father, just work that in me. Anything in my life that needs to change, any way I can be pleasing to you and responsive to you, any way I can be obedient to what you're asking me to do or be. That's the type of heart we want to take communion with this morning. Just following Jesus' example. Let's just, if you're taking communion, you can just bow your head. Even if you're not taking communion, let's bow our heads for just a minute. And we want to just give opportunity for those of us that know the Lord, that we just acknowledge the finished work of the cross. That's been finished on my behalf. That's why we're so thankful. That's why we're so grateful. That's why we want to work for Him. We want to serve Him because He finished the work. Such gratitude. And you can even pray that if you're a believer, that, Father, I want to do the work you want me to do. As a man, you can pray that. I want to be about your business. Pray that. I don't want to be a man just about my own business. You can be a woman. Pray that. Father, I want to be about your business. I want to be about your work. I want to use my life for you. I want to use my breath. I want to use the gifts you've given me, the capacity I have. Whatever it is that you would show me is obedience to glorify you. And the Bible says that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. What about you? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Really, is he in you bearing witness that you're a child of God? You've received the finished work of the cross? Or is it possible the Holy Spirit's on the outside of your life? You're not yet a child of God. The finished work of the cross is not yet yours. He hasn't yet paid for all your sins, making you a new creation in Christ. And right where you sit, you could pray that. Jesus, I surrender. I bow my knee. If you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, you can just pray that. Jesus, I bow to you. And you can use your tongue. No one can use your tongue for you to say, Jesus, you're Lord. If you don't know Jesus in a saving way, pray that. Say, Jesus, you're Lord. Pray a prayer that says, Jesus, save me and forgive me. Pray that. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, pray that. Jesus, save me and forgive me. And ask him, say, Jesus, change my life. Change my heart from a hard heart to a soft heart, to a new heart. If you don't have a new heart, ask Jesus for that. Give me a new heart to live for you and follow you. Again, you're really asking the Lord, save me. You can pray that right where you sit. Pray it from your heart. Jesus taught, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And I want to just give an opportunity while every head is bowed. Just keep your head bowed for a minute. If you're someone that you were praying that for Jesus to save you and change you, lift up your hand. I want to pray over you this morning. That's so powerful what's happening in you. If you prayed that, hold up your hand where I could see it. You were saying, Jesus, save me. Beautiful. Yeah. Oh, it's so special to see that. If you prayed that, that's all I'm asking. If you were praying, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me, hold up your hand. I want to pray over you. Anyone else? Yep, beautiful. Anyone else you prayed that this morning? Hold up the hand where I can see it. Yeah, I can see kind of halfway up. Yep. Anyone else you were praying that this morning? This is a morning you're asking Jesus to save you. Just hold it up and just say that. Yep, that's what I've been praying this morning. Beautiful. Anyone else? Just hold it up high where I can see it. Beautiful. Yeah, Lord, we just pray this beautiful work of salvation that you've started, Lord, in these hearts this morning. Just a beautiful work, Lord. Thank you that we get to witness these surrendering to you, Lord. Just pour out your Spirit on these this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex, you want to lead us?